So I just want to speak to you for a minute about the gospel reading. And I want to talk about something very specific, kind of alluded to in the little children's talk. And it's about the images of God we have in our mind. And specifically, as we grow spiritually, one of the things that we're told we will encounter is the good images of God, such as this one, but also false images of God. It's an inevitable part of spiritual growth that we should encounter false images of God in our mind that we realize are not truly biblical. So a couple times a year, we have the Franciscan Friary up here in Cochrane. And a couple times a year, I go make my confession to one of the priests there, who's Franciscan Friar, something some Anglicans do, not required, but sometimes it's a good habit. And I remember one time I went and made my confession, and I had a very meticulous list of everything that I had done. Like, I wrote down in great detail. I had this book on making your confession, went through every little category, and he's listening to me. He's a priest in his 80s, so he's kind of heard everything and been around. And he's listening to me, and after he gives me absolution, he says to me, didn't say this exactly, but in so many words, he says to me, "Where did you get your idea of God from?" Implying that my idea of God was a little bit on the wrathful, a little bit on the wrathful side. And so I've been thinking about that about what he said for a long time. I didn't know there was anything out of sync there, but he kind of brought something to my attention. So this is what occurred to me. I'm going to get to the gospel reading in a second, how this speaks to this. This is what occurred to me. When I was brought up as a Pentecostal, and I'm very pleased that I was brought up as a Pentecostal, but I'm not disrespecting at all, quite the opposite. Every year we went to camp meeting, you know, kind of old-fashioned camp meeting. There's something called the Tabernacle, big building, sawdust on the floor, you know, big social event for everybody. But really the center of it was the camp meeting, which would be fantastic gospel music, which I still love. And there'd be a sermon. And the night on which I was 12 years old, and they wanted people to come forward and give their lives to the Lord, of course. The night when I was 12 that I went and gave my life to the Lord, I remember that, which is a wonderful thing. But I also remember the sermon, which I think maybe might have inserted a bit of something lacking in my mind. And the sermon went like this. I would like to describe to you in elaborate detail the eternal suffering of hell for quite a long time. And then I want to show you a way out of it. And the way out of it is that God has taken his son and inflicted the punishment that belongs to you on him. And that's your way out. And you have to say yes to that. And I'm going, well, that's not going to argue with that. That's certainly all true. But there's one thing missing in that. And I think we find it in the Gospel of Mark. As you've just heard the reading, you'll hear Jesus talk about being handed over to his enemies. And you think, well, who did the handing over? It's Judas who handed over, right? But there's an implication in that word, as we read that word throughout other parts of the Bible, a suggestion that handing over is something perhaps that God does. And so you're kind of reading that and you're going, handing over. So he was handed over, but he was also handed over by God to bear our sins. That's true. But there's one little detail that's very important that I think, anyway, I don't want to criticize that preacher, but maybe he missed on that Sunday. One little detail is this. Jesus is God. So he's not so the Son of God, yeah, but he's God. And so if there was any handing over that went on, Jesus handed himself over. Jesus handed himself over. The way you could put it is this. It's kind of like we ran away from home. You see a lot of theme of hiding in the bubble. Kind of like we ran away from home. We ran a really long ways away from home. And God took human flesh in order to come to find us. Not in the nicest places, but in the worst places. In fact, to the point where he could say he was handing himself over to his enemies. That being us. So another way of putting is this. Jesus is the judge, right? At the end of time, Jesus is the judge. But he is the judge who judges himself on our behalf. He's the judge. He's the prosecutor. He's the jury. And he also becomes the person who is the prisoner at the same time. It's like he leaps off the judge's bench and says, yeah, you're guilty, and I'm taking the sentence. Jesus is the judge who judged himself on our behalf. And you go, you're reading through the Gospel of Mark, and one thing you notice in the Gospel of Mark is this. When Jesus heals somebody, he doesn't just stand up there, sprinkle fairy dust on people and say, well, you're okay now, go in peace. What you notice is this. He will get down on the ground. He will talk to people. He'll say, how long has it been this way? He becomes intimate with people. As I said, kind of gets down on the ground with us. And so what we see in Mark's talking about Jesus' impending crucifixion is this is just another example, the ultimate example of God getting on the ground with us, getting in the dirt, finding us and doing something that we could not do ourselves, which is to perfectly repent and to perfectly obey. We have become incapable of doing that. So Jesus, the judge who judged himself, does this on our behalf. And why does he do it? It's really important to realize that. So we'll go, well, he's obviously doing us the universe's biggest favor. But I don't think that's right. I think the way to describe it is this. God did this in Jesus because he wants to be with us and he doesn't want to be without us. Because he desires our company. Speaking about children, if you've ever had a child, you've been around a child, like a young child, despite the fact that should be seen but not heard, just kidding. If you've ever been around a young child, think about how you often feel towards that child and how they often feel towards you when they're not screaming, you know, and everything's going well. And the word is this, delight. You look at a child, a young child, maybe it's your child, your grandchild, whatever. You look at them and you go, I just find you delightful. And the child looks up at you and says, yeah, and I find you delightful too. So the reason Jesus has taken human flesh, that he's come to search for us, that he's become the judge who's judged himself on our behalf, he's taken our sin on himself to free us, is simply for this, so that he can take delight in us. And so that he can see us taking delight in him. So something to think about as we pray this week, maybe if we're running into sometimes we run into kind of obstacles, and maybe we can think about this. Is it possible that I have, and this is true for me, that I have an idea of my head of God, which is not actually biblical? You know? It comes from somewhere. It comes from somewhere else, but it's not actually biblical. It can kind of create obstacles for us sometimes. And so maybe the criteria, we can think about it, maybe the criteria can be this. Can we say, with our image of God, can we say that Jesus is our God, is God, number one, that Jesus loves us so much that he is the judge who judged himself on our behalf? Can we say that his goal is to take delight in us and to see us delight in him? These are all questions to think about this week as we pray. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the amazing love that you have for us. Help us to know the depths of it. Free us from any idea of you which is not true. And set us free to delight in you and to be delighted in by you. We ask this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.